He went up so others could come down is the byline of the documentary remembering and honoring and describing the life of a 24-year-old man. Perhaps some of you have heard the story of a man named Wells. You see, as a child, his dad gave him a red bandana. I borrowed one from Michaela. His dad gave him a red bandana. You see, his dad had a blue bandana, but he gave him a red one. He said, "Son, keep this with you always. You never know when you might need it." All throughout his youth, he kept it folded up in his back pocket. His dad carried the blue one. He carried a red one. And even as an adult, he carried one in the back pocket of his suit pants. For those of you that have not heard of him, his remains were found on March 19th, 2002. 6 months earlier, of course, on September 11th, he called his mom from his desk on the 104th floor of the tower and said, "Mom, I'm okay." That was the last his family ever heard of him. He was accredited in saving dozens of lives with his calm, collective direction. You see, as a teenager, he worked at the fire department, and on that day, he used his knowledge, his skills, and his caring attitude to help others. Many people have contacted the family since then and said, "A man with a red bandana saved my life. It was your son." He had pulled out that red bandana and covered his face to filter the smoke and assist his breathing as he made trip after trip, assisting people to the only open passable stairwell down from the 104th floor, down to safety. He personally, it's reported, carried 10 people down several flights of steps. His remains were found near the ground floor rubble, so he was seconds away from escaping the building's collapse. He was found with the other firefighters that brought many things to those people that helped escape that terrible tragedy 16 years ago today. Those firefighters and other 418 first responders that died this last week, those years ago, brought many things to those that were trapped. They brought safety, they brought hope, they brought life, they fulfilled dreams of loved ones that could have lost their lives that day. Wives, mothers, fathers, sons, or daughters. I'm sure you, like me, were sobered and are sobered every September 11th as we hear stories and learn more about the tragedy and also the heroes of the day. Upon hearing the story, I, like many of you, had random thoughts. My thoughts then turned to something else. Wells Crowther went up to save people's lives and was very successful as a man in doing that. He, in fact, gave his life doing that very thing. We, brethren, are entering a time when we know of a different man that gave his life for us. In fact, he also died so that we can live. The spring holy days remind us of that fact. And now, as the fall holy days are upon us, we look forward to Christ coming down from the third heaven and coming down to do much more than just save lives. We're fast approaching on the fall holy day season. If you're not excited yet, may I encourage you to study and to pray and get excited with me as the fall holy days, what they picture and what they mean. This coming Thursday, of course, is the Day of Trumpets, and we'll remember and look forward to Christ returning to earth. He, of course, won't be wearing a red bandana, I don't think anyway, as far as I know. He'll bring other things with him. The story of Wells Crowther's made me think of what this holy day pictures and how desperately we need the return of Christ. It was a solemn week with the anniversary of 9/11, the aftermath of Harvey and the wreckage of Irma. I think I watched more news this week than I have for a long time. The devastation of the Hurricane Irma and the trials that Florida has experienced, my heart goes out to them. It's on the heels, of course, of the devastation of Tortola and some of the Caribbean islands that I enjoy. That's on the heels, of course, the Texas flooding, the whirlwind of emotions, and of course, most of us in this room are not, and we're not directly impacted. My prayer is for the kingdom to come soon. Also, with the current news coming out of South Korea, North Korea, I pray God speeds the day for the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and of course these next steps in God's overall plan. I presume you've read and heard that North Korea's leader, Kim Jong-un, verbal threat, and his government officials saying, quote, "Let's bomb the Yankees and sink Japan." The small country is now testing their hydrogen bomb, performing missile launches over the island of Japan, and of course is upset at the UN sanctions put upon them, in part by the US and Japan. Actually, the exact quote is, quote, "There's a limit to patience. Now is the time to annihilate the U.S. imperialist aggressors. Let's reduce the U.S. mainland into ashes and darkness." That's where you and I live. "Let's vent our spite with mobilization of all retaliation means which have been prepared until now. These are the voices of the Korean army and the Korean people," end quote. I don't know about you, brethren, but that scares me. I have worked and lived overseas and know and have heard and have seen what a crazy leader of a country can do. They can stir up their country, encourage them to do things that are not great for their country, certainly not great for their people. They can stir it up so thoroughly that it scares a person. I have not watched that documentary entitled A Man in the Red Bandana, so I can't endorse it. I was too cheap to pay the $4.99 that iTunes or Amazon had. It'll come down in price. If you watch it, if it's no good, don't blame me. I can, though, read about his courage, of Wells Carruthers' courage, and I can read about other acts of heroism for free. Likewise, brethren, we can, for free, take a bit of time and think and meditate and see what Christ coming down from the third heaven will do for us and will do for others here on earth. Today I wish to whet your appetite for the real life film that will unfold and hopefully will unfold soon. We and others around the world need this true story to happen and to happen soon. We need it, and of course others need it even more. Let's first and foremost document that Christ himself said that his second coming is certain. It's always good to confirm and remind ourselves that these basic beliefs that we have, we might call them church speak, are biblical and that our premise is correct as we build off of this fact today. Let's turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, after describing the earth-shaking events that will precede his return, he adds, verse 30, Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Says it pretty succinctly. What will Christ bring with him? Not a red bandana in his back pocket. There will be debris and smoke and rubble here on earth. I'd like to spend the remainder of the time today reviewing and documenting what Christ will bring with him, or better stated, changes that will occur upon his return. Of course, not all this will happen immediately, but all will happen because of his return. First, as Mr. Winter touched on last week, Christ will bring hope. Hope to the earth. So many people need hope and so desperately cannot find any hope right now. So point number one is hope. It's hit me again more recently with two national and nearby natural disasters. I know that some people live with similar trials and poor living conditions all their lives, but we don't see it and don't experience it firsthand. I saw and read about a lot of devastation in places that I've been, as I'm sure you have as well, parts of the Keys in Florida, in parts of Florida. Some of you have been there. As well, it always hits home more when you recognize either streets or cities that are suffering. I remember how it was, and then I look at it on the news and it says, oh man, look at that. Just this morning, I saw pictures of Tortola and Beef Island to British Virgin Islands. I've sailed to these islands. I've stayed and anchored in the bays. I've spent nights there. I have fond memories of restaurants there. And now I see the devastation and people with looks on their faces devoid of all hope. Christ will bring great hope to so many people when he returns to earth. For the remainder of the sermon, I'm speaking in general terms, as I know and do not wish to confuse you, that not everything will be perfect the minute Christ appears on earth. Let's go on and I'll share some things and some items that we'll enjoy when Christ returns. There's an order, and not all of it happens at once. It's important that we, as we get into the Holy Days, starting this Thursday, we'll be given and we'll have an opportunity to review the exact order of restoration and the order of events, or at least as much as been that has been revealed to us. Again, point number one is hope. This topic of hope is huge, and as the last four festivals picture, our future of hope. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Christ to establish and rule his government on earth. The return of Jesus Christ is mankind's hope. The Feast of Trumpets depicts the glorious second coming, the final return of Jesus Christ. And when that seventh trumpet blasts, he will return to save the earth from being destroyed. You can put in your notes, we'll read it later. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it paints a word picture of Jesus Christ's literal return. All the corrupt governments of our world will be replaced with one perfect government. A perfect government under the rule of Jesus Christ. The return of Christ will not be a quiet or a solemn event. He will come with great power and a force to save the world from total annihilation. Until that great day, we can find comfort and hope in knowing that God the Father has a plan for his Son to come soon and save mankind. I'm sharing some of this with you as we have some time between now and the feast. Not much time, but some time. We have lots to do between now and then, it seems. Of course, we have certain trials to endure between now and then, and also between now and when Christ returns. We must have this hope restored in us. In fact, the Bible calls it a living hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, that's 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Let's see what else Christ is bringing with him. Point number two is joy. Goes right along with hope. People today, not everybody, but many people today are miserable. Millions have miserable living conditions and simply live without happiness. They live without a lot of joy. Again, Hurricane Harvey and Irma are on my mind. I can't imagine the people of Barbuda, the small Caribbean island. I've never been there. I read Friday morning that it now has no one on the island. It's been inhabited for 300 consecutive years and now has no one. Islanders in general are very proud of their island. Doesn't matter where you go, they're always proud of their island. When you talk with them, when you ride in their cars, you see how much joy they have because they get to wake up on their little slice of paradise. My family and I have been with taxi drivers that free of charge take us past their homes and show us their views of the sea. They're so proud of their islands. I know it's free of charge because I pay them before I get in or we agree on our price. You're thinking, yeah, sure, it's free of charge. Normally you agree on a price before you get in. They love their island. Whatever island I've been to, they all love and think their island is the best. But for the 1,900 residents of Barbuda, that joy is gone now. They are hopeless in Antigua. In other words, most of the 1,900 are now in Antigua or somewhere else. Many of them went to Antigua, a neighboring island. They're there without any of their belongings. There's no end or any return date in sight. Many are without joy and are so looking forward to a better time. fellow from college, David LaRavia, talked about spiritual joy in an article recently. I liked it because it reminded me that I can have joy now because it is something that I must do. Seems kind of strange. No one can give you joy. It's not something that Christ will have in a bag when he returns. Yet it's something that we can have now and something that will come easier after the plan of God unfolds at the end time. You may know that I try to bring you and myself or remind ourselves of things that we can do now. We can work on having joy. In English, it seems strange vernacular to joy in something, almost like a verb. In biblical times, it may have been more of a verb. Joy is something that we do, not something that we have or possess per se. Habakkuk 3 and verse 18 uses the vernacular, or it's translated, joy in the God of my salvation. In Habakkuk 3, the prophet poured out his heart to God in prayer and asked that God have mercy. Habakkuk said that no matter what happened to him, yet I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's interesting that Habakkuk's intense and energetic prayer was written to be accompanied by musical instruments. Habakkuk's style gives some insight into the prayers that we can have with God. Thankful prayers that we have with God, getting us excited about a salvation to come. Question is, how energetic are your prayers? We should be excited about this and have joy, or may I say, make joy in the fact. It reminds me of the intense and energetic prayers by Christ to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to face one of the most painful and torturous deaths any human can ever go through, and he prayed with such intensity that his sweat became like drops of blood. It's Luke 22 and verse 44. He knew that his sacrifice would lead to the greatest joy any human being could ever experience. He talked about the joy of the reward for enduring persecution. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That's Luke 6 and verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Don't be confused. You're not going to heaven to get that. Talking of leaping, Michaela can leap and jump up and click her heels and land with a smile on her face. I can jump up and leap. I can jump up and click my heels, but the rest is not as pretty. Do you leap for joy? There's a picture somewhere I saw that she got most of her dorm to jump up and click their heels together. It's a way that she shows joy. No one else can give you joy. You have to do certain things in your life to have joy. Do you, as Habakkuk says, joy in salvation? Point number three is protection. Christ will bring protection, or his return will offer protection. I read an article in a, strangely enough, a UK newspaper this week. Let me read that excerpt. It says, two men have been electrocuted to death while trying to rescue two families caught up in Hurricane Harvey. Yahir Vizuth, 25, and Jorge Perez, 31, were part of a group in Houston, including three brothers, that had been rescuing families stuck in rising floodwaters on Monday. On their third rescue effort, their third trip out, their boat ended up drifting into live power lines, killing two and sending five others vanishing downstream. They were an aluminum John boat. Five jumped in. It happened when they saw the power line sparking and they jumped out of the boat. As of yesterday, two men, Yahir's brother Benjamin Vizuth and his family friend Gustav Rodriguez Hernandez, 40, are still missing and were swept away in the water. Again, our nation's two natural disasters are on my mind. I'm relating some in my sermon with what's on my mind, that the protection of Christ will bring and set a safety net around all of mankind, that safety net will be huge. We all need God's protection, and as the end time approaches, that need will increase. A key purpose of Jesus Christ's return will be to literally save us from ourselves, to save the human race from extinction. In a major prophecy shortly before his death, Jesus described the condition of the world. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 24 and verse 21, if you will. It's a condition of the world which Christ will return to. Let's turn to that verification in Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21, I'll read it from the Revised English Bible. It says, "It will be a time of great distress, such as there had never been before since the beginning of the world, and will never be again. If that time of troubles were not cut short, if Christ would not return, no living thing would survive, but for the sake of God's chosen, it will be cut short." Protection is certainly something that we appreciate and need. It may go without saying, but we can add something else to our list. He's going to bring his kingdom. I'd be remiss if I didn't add that. Again, it's not a thorough list. It's just a few things to whet our appetite. Christ will bring a new government with him. He will bring his kingdom. It's a key purpose of Christ's return, to establish the kingdom of God. And of course, it's a theme of his teaching. If you're in Matthew, turn over to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe this gospel.'" I guess another million-dollar question is, do you really believe this gospel? On the surface, we can all say, I believe it. It's the only thing I know. But do you think about it often? Do you believe it with your whole heart? This kingdom will govern the whole entire world. We referred to Revelation 11, verse 15 before. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I think praying for his kingdom to come, as we're directed in the sample prayer, I think it's important. Jesus urges us to pray daily, "Your kingdom come." It focuses our minds on this coming time of the world, peace, and when that kingdom will be a reality. Do you do that? Ask yourself, how often do I pray for his kingdom to come? If we don't do it every day, I certainly would encourage you. I know I try to. I kind of go in phases. I pray for it daily, and then I get away from it, then I come back to it. We slip out of that habit. If we pray about it daily, I think we'll look forward to it. We'll work more for it. We will remember this coming reality, and it will be make it more of a reality in our minds. We are told that it will be a reality, but being human, if we can't see it, we start to doubt and we forget about it. Pray for God's return and that thing that we call the kingdom that will come as a result of his return. Christ will also bring life. Point number 5, if you're taking notes, Christ will bring life. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Again, a lot of these scriptures we will read more and will be expounded more at the feast and other places, but it's exciting to me. Some of you all are leaving for the feast here in 10 days. Now's the time to start thinking about some of these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So he will resurrect or bring back to life the dead saints and change the living saints to immortal life. In the Bible, the word saint, of course, refers to any true believer of Christ who is led by the Holy Spirit. As the shout and the voice and the trumpet in this passage show, there won't be anything secret about Christ's return. Other scriptures also show that this will be a spectacular display. In my introduction, I talked to Wells Crothers. He saved lives as a hero, and now a movie is made about him. It's nothing compared to the lives that Christ will resurrect and save upon his return. Wells, I think, directly saved 10 lives. A movie's made about him. The movie's entitled The Man in the Red Bandana. I think it's great, but it's also sad that the whole world does not know about all the lives that Christ will save. In our silly human physical world, we get excited about acts of heroism. I do, I know. I'm not minimizing it. I'm not ridiculing it. We all like to be heroes, or at least I don't need to be a hero. I just like to do acts of heroism. Some even dream of being a hero or a superhero. But all that is so insignificant when we think about the resurrections and the life-saving that Christ will do at his return. It's going to be very dramatic. I'm convinced of it. Godspeed that day. Point number 6, Christ will bring perfection. We live in a very unperfect world, don't we? I think of North Korea. The bad leadership in the country is wreaking havoc on that country as well as others, Japan in particular, this week. Again, at that missile launch that I referred to that you probably heard about in the news as well on Thursday. North Korea has verbally, of course, threatened to sink the whole country, the whole island of Japan. Then, without warning, this is the second time, they've launched 2 missiles over the country. Thursday was the last one, no real warning. They heard or saw it was coming. They got a quick TV message interrupting their broadcasting on TV. It says, missile incoming, take cover in a structure. They all got what I call an equivalent to an Amber Alert. I don't know if you've been in a room where when you get an Amber Alert, everybody's cell phone goes off. Doesn't matter what carrier, doesn't matter. I think even if your cell phone's muted, I don't, maybe not, but anyway, they got the equivalent of a Amber Alert. Everybody's cell phone got a message from the Japanese government. It says, take cover, incoming missile. The far from perfect leadership of one country is now putting fear and showing the bad leadership results on another country as well. There's an article about fishermen out in the waters around Japan. It says, we didn't get any alert. They're launching missiles over Japan, hitting in the water around the fishermen. He says, there's no way. We didn't get enough warning to come in or to take cover. We're out in the water. Let's turn over to Isaiah 9 and verse 16. It talks about this leadership. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 16, the prophet Isaiah describes the corruption that bad leadership can bring to all levels of the social structure. Isaiah 9 and verse 16 through 17, for the leaders of this people caused them to err. Here, turning the pages, so Isaiah 9 and verses 16 through 17, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. It's talking about the leadership here, the corrupt or bad leadership. Under Christ's administration of the kingdom of God, all government activity will be designed for one thing in purpose, or one purpose in mind. All government activity will be for the development of righteous character in every person through the conversion towards God's divine nature. That will be every government's sole purpose, to help people develop righteous character. So different from now. The purpose is far greater than the purpose of the human government. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew 5 and verse 48 for your notes. Christ's purpose will be for the perfecting of human character through the remaking of the human heart. In other words, changing the motivations, the intents, the thinking, the desires, the decisions, and of course, the actions of the human spirit. As a result, humanity will become governable, because right now, much of humanity is not governable. It'll be the first time in a way that can permanently sustain progress. In other words, with that type of human heart and character in the making, progress, peace, prosperity, and real happiness will be possible. That progress, of course, will be sustained continuously for 1,000 years. This change of the human heart and character can come only by receiving God's own divine nature through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we have a small portion of that human spirit, or that small portion of that godly spirit. We have plenty of human spirit. This change of the human heart and character can only come from God's divine nature through this gift that you and I have at baptism of God's character or God's spirit. The gift of His Holy Spirit is important. The Spirit of God is not generally accessible to mankind now, but God will change that. That's going to change. That will be different. Turn over to Joel 2 and verse 28. It says that quite succinctly. Joel 2 and verse 28 might be a memory scripture for you. Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. There you go. Again, that point was Christ will bring perfection. A byproduct of that perfection that Christ will bring, of course, is peace. It's the last point I'll bring to you. Christ's return will bring peace to individuals, and peace to countries, and peace, of course, to the whole world. It starts with individuals, though. Again, so much can be said about this topic, and my hope is to give you hints to think about as you look around, as we listen to the news, as we travel to the feast, how different the world tomorrow will be. Peace for individuals, what I'm focusing on, is huge. I pray for a peace of mind, for a calm that makes life more enjoyable. Seems like in our busy lifestyle, we can get going so fast and so furious with so many problems that we can begin to yearn for a peaceful calm. Christ is going to bring that back to earth. I'm pretty certain that the Garden of Eden was a peaceful place, a place where you could think and make good decisions. We've all been to peaceful places. Some of you own very peaceful places. I look forward to individuals having a peace of mind and a calm and peaceful spirit. In the news, you see a lot of people without that. They will have a demeanor about them that they can think about their actions and consider the repercussions of their tweets or their speech. That alone will aid and bring peace to others. This lack of godly peace is what indirectly, and perhaps you could say directly, caused the death of Wells Crother and the hundreds more that September day 16 years ago. And of course the millions of deaths throughout the ages due to war and non-peaceful actions of mankind. We know a day is coming that a real hero and a true savior will come down from the third heaven to save all those that are still living and, of course, give opportunities to all of mankind. Again, so much more can be said about the subject, about these glorious upcoming times. I hope this message was a teaser, something to get our minds on the upcoming holy days that are fast approaching. This Thursday is the start of the fall holy day season, and I know a number of you are leaving soon after that. I know the family of the man in the red bandana, Wells Crothers, would love to see their son again. His dad, Jeff Crothers, in an article in the New York Times last week, relayed a story of his son's co-workers teasing him about his red bandana on his desk. Wells responded to that co-worker and answered the teasing with, and I quote, "This bandana is going to change the world." Quote, "It was just a casual remark," Jeff Crothers said, "but you know, in many ways it has. The story of that bandana has gone around the world and touched a number of people." Brethren, Christ's return is going to impact and touch every person around the world, every person that is living, and every person that has ever lived. The exciting part is that you and I have a glimpse of how that is going to be made possible. Brethren, review, learn, and look forward to that plan and its fulfillment.